Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 13. And this morning we're going to take in verses 1 through 2. Mark chapter 13 and verses 1 through 2. And as we begin this new section in Mark's Gospel, over the course of several weeks, we hope to work our way through a substantial and significant prophecy made by Jesus Christ to his disciples just before his betrayal and crucifixion. A substantial and significant prophecy that is also found in the Gospels according to Matthew and Luke. A substantial and significant prophecy that has been and continues to be the subject of much debate for the last 2,000 years. Now, of course, just as some of us will have a set view on Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and what is generally referred to as Jesus' final judgment and the end of time, there will be others amongst us this morning, and perhaps you watching online, there will be others who haven't made up their minds. But as we consider this melting pot that combines a variety of views, there are two things I would urge in all of us when it comes to passages of this nature. And the first thing we underline to each other is humility. Because whatever our interpretation of this prophetic sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ, each interpretation has strengths and each interpretation has weaknesses. And so humility is key to good fellowship when we are talking about Jesus' final judgment and the end of time. And the reason why we underline humility to each other is because, and this is our second point here, when all is said and done, whatever our interpretation of these verses might be, what we need to be really clear about is our right standing with our Maker and our Judge. Our personal standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. For, because, as it is written, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for him, for her, what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And as we reflect on that future meeting, which is sure and certain for each one of us listening to this morning, I wonder, how confident are we? Will we go into that meeting as an enemy of God? Or will we go into that meeting by faith, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour and our King? Now, having said those things, as we continue to edge our way towards our text for this morning, I think it's only fair to share with you my interpretation of Mark chapter 13, because over the next few weeks, my interpretation, my view, will colour our direction of travel. So, underlining what we said a few moments ago, each interpretation has strengths, each interpretation has weaknesses. But for what it's worth, when it comes to interpretations like preterism, post-millennialism, premillennialism, dispensationalism, or amillennialism. When it comes to positions like this, I hold to an amillennial view of Mark chapter 13. What I mean by that is that instead of believing that Jesus came for the second and final time when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, or instead of believing a time of specific events that lead to a literal 1,000 years of earthly reign by the Lord Jesus prior to the new heavens and the new earth, instead of believing those sorts of views, I believe that Mark chapter 13 is speaking to us about the whole period from Jesus' ascension into heaven and then his second coming in glory and in judgment. It's a period that's sometimes described as the gospel age. And using the language of Mark chapter 13, it is a period that shall be characterized by the progression of Jesus Christ's gospel. It will also be characterized by great global upheaval, the earth around us and in the heavenlies above our heads. It will also feature apostate or false religion and heresy. It will also include profound tribulation for God's people. And all these things will take place before Jesus comes in final judgment and in glory, to make it clear to the nations what his just judgments are as he brings time and history to a close. And having shared these headlines with you, let me now supply some further handholds. When it comes to the events leading up to the destruction of the temple, and indeed the destruction of the temple itself, I take these events as a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus' final judgment and the end of time. Putting this into a modern day illustration, the events leading up to the destruction of the temple, and indeed the destruction of the temple itself, these things together are like a social media short video. I'm sure some of you know what I mean by a video short. What I'm trying to say here is that in the same way that those short videos give a condensed summary for a larger media message that is found elsewhere, so the events that led up to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the temple itself, these things combined, these things together, they give us a pertinent summary, a condensed summary of the gospel age, that period which has been unfolding since Jesus' ascension into heaven 2,000 years ago. Now, if we're feeling somewhat overloaded, please don't worry, because lots of us feel the same way about Mark chapter 13. But to give us some encouragement here, if we were to spend some time later today reading the whole of Mark chapter 13 for ourselves, even if we didn't understand everything that Jesus is saying to his disciples and to the church today, there's one issue, there's one theme that Jesus touches on again and again. It's like a refrain that runs throughout the passage. It cannot be missed. And that is the issue of God's people being ready, being alert, being on guard. And this speaks to a point that we made earlier on. As we wait in the now for the not yet, as the church patiently endures much suffering and tribulation, or birth pains, as she waits for Jesus' final redemptive act, Jesus focuses his first disciples on the issue of spiritual vigilance. We are to spend less time plotting the exact date and time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Instead, we are to be ready to meet him at any time. So if we were to meet the Lord Jesus Christ today, if today was the last day, what would we say to him in that meeting? It's a question that I cannot answer for you. You cannot answer that question for me. This is a personal thing. If we were to meet the Lord Jesus Christ today, what would we say to him? We are to be alert. We are to be on guard. We are to stick as closely as we can with the help of the Holy Spirit to this word, this living word that points us to our King and our Saviour. And before that great day comes, however long we have left here on the face of this earth, we are, with his help, through the Spirit, we are to live out his gospel as faithfully as we might, and to share his gospel when that door of opportunity opens. Well, conscious that we've given the longest introduction yet to, during our time together, let's get on with our text for this morning. Let's use Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 2 to explore that time when Jesus Christ promises that Jerusalem's temple will be destroyed. So as Jesus Christ gets closer and closer to that moment when he will deal with the sins of the world on the cross at Calvary, that we hopefully remember that in Mark chapter 11, Jesus expressed deep disappointment with the status, with the condition of the temple. Jesus found the temple functioning like a den of thieves, do we remember? And since that dramatic moment, that powerful pronouncement on the temple and those who were found working there, well, various groups have conspired against Jesus of Nazareth to discredit him and undermine him. Spies have been sent out to try and trap Jesus in the conversations that he is having with others. However, not only does Jesus respond in able ways to his detractors as they come to him, as chapter 12 came to an end, Jesus summarizes ancient Israel in a candid manner. Jesus points out to his listeners that proud people who do religion for themselves shall be condemned, while people who humbly entrust themselves to God the Saviour, well, they will be honoured by God the Saviour. And as Jesus and his close followers begin to leave the temple compound, so our first verse lands for this morning, and we hopefully can see it in our open Bibles. At verse 1 of chapter 13, and by Mark's arrangement, we are told, can you see it there? And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, oh, look, teacher, oh, what wonderful stones, and what wonderful buildings. And as we reflect momentarily on these expressive statements used by this unnamed disciple, well, up to a point, this disciple is right. You see, around 20 years before Jesus Christ was alive on earth, a Roman representative called Herod the Great, Herod began to extend the temple because just as he wanted something special to commemorate his reign and his rule in the land, he also was a politician in mind and heart too. He wanted to win favor with the Jews, with the local people of the land. And there's no doubt about it. Herod's extension of the temple, it was extensive, it was impressive. A lot of money was spent. Over the course of something like 80 years, the temple boundary became 457 metres long and 365 metres wide. And focusing on the temple, or focusing on the holy place itself, a historian called Josephus records that the temple was made using hard white stone. Stones that were, I'm told, 11 metres long, 3.5 metres high, and 5 metres wide. Enormous stones. And in addition to those large white stones, there were lavish applications of gold. And as the white and the gold combined, the people, the ancient people, they might look at the temple from a distance and think for a moment that it was capped with snow. But not just the stones. As our unnamed disciple has correctly observed, the stones and the buildings together, the whole thing is wonderful to look at, to take in. In addition to the stones, those long boundaries that we mentioned just a few moments ago, those long boundaries contained ornate courts, ornate porches, ornate balconies, and wonderful pillars. And because of its impressive nature, the Bible records that it was common amongst the Jews, although entirely wrong, to make an oath in the name of the temple. While to speak against the temple, against the building and the compound, that could lead to a charge of blasphemy. It was a capital offense to speak against the temple. Indeed, so confident were the Jews in the material and physical nature of the temple, I'm told that Israel's religious leaders would say, well, he who has not seen the temple in its full construction has never seen a glorious building in his lifetime. And as we think about this scene in Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, just as this unnamed disciple is somewhat overcome, impressed and full of awe by what he can see all around him, well, it's fair to say that us today, oh, we're not much different, are we? By our fallen nature, and this is true of all of us, we get really excited about material things. In context, we get very excited about great building projects. For example, we travel to Paris, to Franglais, at the Tower, and get engaged. We are willing to take on those sweaty armpits on the tube so that we can crank our necks upwards and look up at the Shard. And as for Kevin MacLeod MBE, some of you may be familiar with Kevin MacLeod and his time on TV. Well, we know, don't we, he's made programs about building big houses. And they're pretty special, aren't they? In fact, he's also made programs about revisiting those big houses years down the line. And just recently, and using a local example, I was in conversation with a man who doesn't normally attend this place, and he was really impressed by the building work that he could see here. He was fascinated about the fact that he could see brickwork that goes this way and brickwork that goes that way. And if you're in construction, you might know what that means. But he was really impressed by this wall in the church. However, for all the excitement and interest that we find in these things, our awe and our wonder needs to be tempered and curtailed, because at verse 2, so it's our last verse for this morning, at verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is abrupt. He is emphatic. Verse 2, and Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And although scripture is silent at this point, perhaps in our mind's eye we understand Jesus and the disciples they're making their way away from the temple compound. Jesus has heard what this unnamed disciple has said, and perhaps Jesus puts out his arm to stop the group, to get their attention, to say, look at these things. Pay attention. What you can see and what I am about to say to you. And as we consider Jesus' response here, it is a masterclass in so many ways. Jesus says to that disciple and to those who are with him, do you see those great buildings? Having listened to that disciple wax lyrical about the impressive, ornate nature of the temple and the compound, do you see these buildings? And having grabbed the attention of that disciple and those who are with him, Jesus then predicts the destruction of the temple and its associated features. That place that has taken under Herod's leadership, that place that has taken 80 years to extend, that place that has been built with those mighty stones and those ornate metals, the whole lot, says Jesus, is coming down. The den of thieves that has rejected God's Messiah, that den shall be judged in the most severe terms. And just under 40 years later, so pretty much as the extension came to an end, as all that building work came to an end, so the place was torn down as Israel's zealots rebelled against Rome. And so that pathway was laid for the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. For sure, the zealots in and around Jerusalem, they had some success for a period of time. Indeed, the situation in Jerusalem was in the balance for a handful of years. But in the end, Rome's vice began to tighten around the city with deadly effect. Emperor Vespasian began to find a way to win through his son Titus. And as Rome's armies advanced street by street, house by house, the zealots were pushed back. And towards the end, the zealots took refuge in the temple because it was very well built. It was impressive. It was strong. It offered good protection. However, after Rome surrounded the temple and a fire had played its part, it has been said that with the zealots killed or captured, the temple stones were taken down so that the precious metals that had melted could be retrieved and taken away from the site. And as we leave Israel's history of 66 to 70 AD to one side, what of the Temple Mount today? Well, we're told that the Temple Mount is a large raised area in Jerusalem's old city, and that we could fit something like 20 to 23 Premier League football pitches onto that site. So that gives you an idea of the surface area. And as we think about this space, and it's a space that contains trees and street lighting and other features like that, part of this space is dominated by a 7th century Islamic shrine called the Dome of the Rock. Literally, a building covering a rock that is thought to be linked to a lesson in Islam, as well as Abraham's sacrifice involving Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Elsewhere on site, what do we find? Well, we also find the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And then as we trace a path along the western boundary of the Temple Mount, we then find a relatively small section known as the Wailing Wall. Some of you might have visited this place. And over the course of many centuries, the Orthodox Jews have met at this location. They continue to meet there. And amongst other things, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they lament over the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. The exact event that Jesus predicted in our text for this morning. And as we step back from the text and get ready for some application, we need to pay some attention as we start to close. And we need to ask ourselves if there is anything about our lives that is relegating faith in Jesus in favor of something that is man-made. So do we reckon that attending a church service in a large ornate building, do we reckon that that saves us? Or do we think that wearing a piece of religious jewelry will make us right with God? Or do we think that confessing to a man or a woman in special robes will bring us peace, forgiveness with God? I tell you the truth. Above any man-made thing in this world, there is only one person we are to go to by faith for the forgiveness of our sins and peace with our Father in heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go by faith to Jesus and live for him in accordance with the commands that he gives through the scriptures, we shall find that even as this fallen world continues to shake and be filled with great uncertainty and tension, as this world continues to set itself ablaze by different means, despite all these realities that we take in around us, that we can see and hear and go through ourselves, what we find in Jesus Christ by faith is transforming. And unlike this fallen world, what we find by faith in Jesus Christ is permanent and everlasting. Yes, I say to you this morning, above any religious building, above any person, above any jewelry, it's Christ who is wonderful. And it's Christ who saves. And so while there is time, please lift your eyes beyond the created things of this world and live for Jesus Christ by faith in accordance with the commands that he gives through the gospel. Because when Jesus Christ does come in final judgment, when we meet the Lord of all face to face, when he throws down and destroys with fire, did we notice that? When he destroys with fire everything that is contrary to his truth and his gospel, the only people left standing shall be those who knelt by faith at the foot of his cross. And may that describe all of us this morning. Amen.